August the 11th, which was last Monday, was the 100th year anniversary of the end of the First World War. What did I say? I said what? Where did I get August from? Well, it began in August, I know that, but yeah. All right, well, I guess I didn't do too bad. It began in August 1914, but it ended, thank you very much, on November the 11th, 1918, at 11 o'clock in the morning. After 4 terrible years of slaughter and the like, I had 2 grandfathers which served in the British Army. They've both came home. And my mom's dad, George King, I have a little box with some of his mementos in, and that was one of his medals, the one on the left. That's the other side of it. But you see, it's in my office. I brought it with me. But it says on the right, the Great War for Civilization. But on the front, you see this angel. And the reason why there's an angel on there is because there is a story that came out of the First World War in 1914. A lot of people say it was nothing. There's some believe it was something, and there's some which are somewhere in between. I'm kind of somewhere in between, so I'm not going to kind of die on this hill this morning. But I'll tell you the story. It was August the 22nd, 1914. The war had basically just begun. And the British Expeditionary Force was over in Belgium. They were outmanned, outgunned, and outmaneuvered by the German army. And they were taking a beating. And the story goes that as the British were just about getting ready to be wiped out, there was lights seen, and some said it was angels. Now, I wasn't there. I'm just telling you the story. You can go online and you'll find stories that favor both sides or those in between. So I'm not saying it's true, but it still represents a truth in this life which relates to God and his oversight of this world. So this angel appeared, and it said that the German army, which was advancing, just stopped and gave the British time to retreat. Is it true? Is it false? I'm not sure, but it found its way on to the medal there. I was looking at one website which just poo-pooed it, said it related to a Welsh poet who was very romantic, and he spoke about King Richard the Lionheart from olden days in English history, where his warriors were seen on the field and their phantoms were supposed to appear and fire these arrows that killed the enemy without any visible marks upon them. Some say he began that. But there's another account which interviews were held between service personnel. One was a very high-ranking officer, a man of repute, and he swore there were angels. Well, at the end of one article I read, it says, maybe there were, maybe there weren't, but you never know. Only heaven will reveal the truth about that. But going back to the Civil War in this country, July the 21st, 1861, was the first Battle of Bull Run, or Battle of Manassas. And the Union Army was gaining the upper hand. And they were ready to advance and breach the army, the lines of the Southern Army, the Confederacy. And suddenly, they stopped. And there was confusion, and they actually retreated. And people wondered why the Union Army had the upper hand. Why did they retreat? What was the point in all this? Well, nobody understood why. But if you've ever heard of Ellen G. White, she gave three article, she saw three visions. I wrote three things on the American Civil War. You can read this. I believe it's in First Testimonies. I forgot to get the reference, so I'm just giving you the general overview here. She said that in a vision, she had seen the armies in conflict. And she said she saw the Union Army having the upper hand. And she said she saw an angel appear on the field. And he waved his arm backwards. And the Union Army was dismayed. They stopped. They didn't go forward. And the battle just dissipated, and it was decided to be a stalemate. But what the Union Army didn't realize was that had they gone advanced further through the Confederate lines, back, further back, they had heavy reinforcements, and the Union Army would have probably been totally wiped out that day. And she said in that same article, even though she said God was punishing this nation for the crime of slavery, she said the destiny of the nation is still in God's hands. And he will determine whether there should be casualties and punishment, and God will determine whether there should be not so much carnage. She says God is still watching over this country. And that is the principle that is true. Whether the angel of Mons is true or not, certainly the Battle of Bull Run was certainly true. And we know in history there have been unaccountable things on the fields of human conflict that no historian can explain why the battle turned this way or that way and who became the victor when it looked like they were going to be the vanquished. And the reason is this. Jesus mentioned it in what we call the Lord's Prayer, and our precious little children sang it this morning. I didn't realize they were going to sing this, but they spelled out the principle. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God still rules in the heavens. And the principle still operates that the hand of God still guides the affairs of the world, preventing demonic powers from totally enslaving or destroying all human life. God's unseen, silent, and all-powerful hand is ever active, still working out the purposes of his own will. In spite of wars and revolutions that arise through the working of Satan and through the ever-thirsty lust and greed of men who just long for power and control. And it seems that they succeed, but somehow never fully to a point. Why? Because God, from his great and high and holy place, he still is the one that rules and orders the final outcomes of events upon this planet. It says in Scripture that righteousness exalteth a nation, but a reproach is to all people. A reproach is to any people. This is a divine principle, and it is a principle that God has tried repeatedly over the decades, the centuries, and the millennia of human history to try and get nations and people to understand this. If there's a righteous nation, they will be blessed. If they're unrighteous, they will not be blessed. And God has made it known, or tried to make it known, that there are blessings for those who serve him. He blesses them with prosperity, and he puts his omnipotent shield of protection over them, while at the same time he demonstrates that those who rebel against the principles of righteous living reap a harvest that they have sown. And these two, the playing out of these two opposing principles was very clearly demonstrated in the history of ancient Israel. I want to read from Deuteronomy verse 28. And you notice here, to put it simply, God says, if you're faithful, you'll be blessed. If you're not, you will be cursed. And that principle of nationhood, whether it was Israel or not, applies still today to nations on this earth and even to individuals. And I'll get to that a little later on. Deuteronomy 28, God is speaking here through Moses to his people. And he says this, verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Then verse 7. "The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee, they shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. And the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou setteth in thine hand to do, and shall bless thee in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee as a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in thy ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee." So I think that was made pretty plain. Can you agree? But on the other hand, God explained that there was another certain principle. In verse 15 and verse 63, he says, "But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then there's a list of the things, the calamities which would come upon Israel as a nation. And in verse 63, it says, "And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked off of the land whither thou goest to possess it." Nothing ambiguous about that, was there? Or there should not have been, especially that God told the Israelites this several times before. He reminded them of this, reminded them that they needed to live out before God the required obligations for them to remain in viable covenant relationship with him in order to receive his blessings and his protection. And we get this repeated again, actually beforehand in Deuteronomy chapter 4. We read this, and this is our scripture reading this morning. Deuteronomy 4, verses 23, 24. "Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which is in which the Lord hath forbidden of you. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." And verse 40, "Thou shalt therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever." But I want to come back here to this verse here. He said, "Take heed lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God." Human beings, and that's us, we're no better than the nation of Israel. We are prone to forgetting the things that God has told us to remember and not doing that which we are told to do for our good and for our blessing and for our protection. Well, as we know, Israel didn't score very high on this. And they reaped the curses instead of the blessings that God wanted so much to give them. And finally, they lost their unique and peculiar standing as God's special chosen people. Physical Israel was finally scattered and succeeded by spiritual Israel, which is the Christian church, which we are a part of that here this morning, which is a worldwide body of people who have entered into the new covenant relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It says in Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Are you blessed to be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise this morning? Are you blessed? Amen. Amen. And are you so blessed to be part of spiritual Israel, part of God's spiritual church here in the good old United States of America, where we still have the freedom to worship God on this very blessed and special and holy day? Are you glad we still have the freedom to do that this morning? Amen. Amen. And so am I. Well, in respect to being Christians here in America, I'd like to say this about this great country in which we live, because it's actually depicted in the Bible and will play a major role in the secular and the religious world in the very near future, just as Israel did in the ancient world. The United States, while not a chosen nation in the sense that Israel was, has still been blessed and highly favored by God. In spite of some of its mistakes and its crimes, slavery being one, and as I already mentioned, God punished this country for that. 50 million perished because of slavery. There is a price to pay. And yet, nonetheless, this country is still being used by God in many marvelous ways to champion the cause of civil and religious freedoms around the globe. Hasn't always been successful. But you know, the American soldier, rightly so, is being called a liberator and not a conqueror. And I'm proud to live in this country. And by the way, I'd like to just, at this moment, those of you who are veterans, I'd like you to stand for a moment, if you would. Phil and Richard. Thank you. All right, quick to sit down. You see, just humble men. Thank you. Thank you so much for doing that. Appreciate that. So we thank God that we can live in this country, where it's championed the cause of civil and religious freedoms and has been a safe haven over many years now for those who have lost such freedoms in the old Europe and in other parts of the world where there is persecution. And say what you will, even though this country is not perfect, it's still the world's best, the last and best hope of this country, at least today. And it certainly was during the days of World War II, when it went to battle against Hitler and the Axis powers. Yes, there was Britain, but Britain stood alone, and if the United States hadn't stepped in, there was Britain and Australia and New Zealand. But you know, we weren't up to it. But the good old United States, the melting pot of so many nations, so many races, came, fought against Hitler and the Axis powers, and during, of course, the USSR and communism during the Cold War. And it's still the world's last and best hope at restraining belligerent powers who, if they had half a chance, they would take this country, this world rather, this country too, if they had a chance. And the dreams of the Hitlers and the Mussolinis would be relived and perhaps achieved if it was not for this great nation in which we worship here this morning. The United States also provides billions of aid every year in money and humanitarian work. Not always very wisely sometimes, and I won't go into that, but nonetheless, it spreads its wealth and its generosity around this globe. American Christians finance more than any other Christians in this world the advance of the gospel far beyond their own shores. And in turn, God has signally blessed this great nation. It's made it the most prosperous and the most powerful nation upon the face of this earth ever in the course of human history. He has marvelously blessed and preserved this nation under his omnipotent protective hand. And yet, in spite of all this, the lest we forget principle, you know what I mean? The lest we forget principle applies just as much to the United States of America as ever it did with Israel of old and any other nation. And the lest we forget principle, and I'll spell it out again, is forgetfulness to fulfill the conditions of God's favor in upholding righteousness, which when somebody or a nation forgets that, they forfeit God's favor and they experience the removal of his blessings, and as might be expected, they finally reap the bitter harvest which they themselves have sown. You see, God is no respecter of persons and is no respecter of nations. And the tragedy is that the land of the brave and the home of the free will one day soon head down another path. Now, I'm not here as an Englishman telling you that this country is going to be I didn't come up with this. I'm going to show you from the book of Revelation. So, Phil, my good friend, I respect your service, but you understand where I'm coming from, right? Yeah, he does, yeah. Phil was in the special forces and he worked with the British SAS and he thought they were a fine bunch of fellas. So I wasn't in the SAS, by the way. I'm no one good enough to do that, but we have a kinship here. So he understands where I'm coming from. The Bible predicts that a sinister change in the nature and actions is going to come in this great nation. Depicted as a beast with lamb-like horns, we read in Revelation 13 that America is finally going to speak as a dragon. It is going to repudiate the civil and religious freedoms which are enshrined in its own constitution, and instead it will create an image to the beast, that is a yoking up together of the church with the state to enforce Sunday observance in honor of the papal power, the Vatican, the papacy, on the pain of fine, imprisonment, and even in death for those who resist. Now, that was quite a mouthful and quite a lot to chew over mentally for those of you who may not be aware of this. But I meant to bring up a good old Amazing Facts Bible lesson, but I didn't. If you want information on this, see me on the doors or ask any of our pastors. Say, you got a little booklet from Amazing Facts which speaks about America in prophecy? Or ask Gian, we'll give you one. We'll give you one free. But nonetheless, this is what is coming here in this great nation. While presently being symbolized as a lamb with lamb-like horns, the United States is finally going to speak like a dragon till it manifests the same persecuting spirit as the great red dragon in Revelation chapter 12, which we're told that great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Satan works indirectly through nations, through powers. And then when John wrote Revelation, the great red dragon, the devil was working through Rome. You should be familiar with that principle. But nonetheless, this country, which came into being with those two little lamb-like horns, came with an innocence and a benevolence, it's going to change. And the United States, as we know it, is going to be different. It's going to speak with the same power as the persecuting powers that have gone before. But as a consequence, because of the lest you forget principle, national apostasy in this country will be followed by national ruin. Financially, imagine what that will be like. Industrially, imagine what that would be like. Agriculturally, militarily. Imagine what some of these things will be like when ruin just breaks down every institution, and what it will be like when all this ruin is taking place. This once great and mighty nation on earth will suddenly be rendered as helpless, as weak, and as impotent as Samson was when he had his hair cut. You see, there's a price to pay for the man who sells his integrity to the liar. And there's a greater price to pay for this nation when it sells its integrity to the great harlot of Revelation 17. There's a dreadful price to pay for such forgetfulness to serve God in truth and righteousness. I could elaborate more, and we could discuss this about what you think it would be like, but it's going to be no picnic. You see, in this country, there are hardships, but let's face it, compared to a lot of people in a lot of nations, we're pretty spoiled, right? Yeah, we're pretty flabby. Some of us know what hardship is, I know, but by and large, we're a pretty soft bunch. And it's the same with every powerful nation and empire that's come on the face of the earth. You find the warriors. They're the tough ones. They go carve out the empire. They got some backbone. Then you got those that build on it. David was the warrior. Solomon was the builder. You know, they got all the wealth that their forebears have produced for them. And so they build and they embellish it, and it's beautiful. And then the succeeding generations come along. They think that it's their entitlement. They think it's theirs. They believe it's just theirs by right. And they forget their history and the fact that somebody had to work hard with a backbone, blood, sweat, and tears to give them what they have today. I'm afraid that's what's happening, has already happened in this country. So there's going to be national ruin because of the lest thou forget principle being put into operation in the wrong direction. And yet, amazingly, during this coming time of national ruin, let's not forget, the hand of God still, unseen, silently, irresistibly, will be working out the counsels of his will, still guiding the fortunes and directing the destiny of Israel, his remnant church, which he put upon this earth for one reason and one reason alone, that is to preach the third angel's message and usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when everything's going to rack and ruin, because they're sowing what they reap, God will have his church, his little church, small in comparison to the rest of the population of this country and the nations of the earth. They'll be scattered around. Everyone that is being faithful to God, that has come into covenant relationship with him, either here or in England or India or China, you name it, his eye will be on them. And what's more, he will bless them. As everything that is shaken will be shaken in the midst of national apostasy and the severe persecution that comes against them, God's faithful remnant people will give the last final message to this world. In the last desperate hours of human probation, this little group will give the loud cry of Revelation 18. That is God's church, with the amplified power given through the Holy Spirit to give the loud cry. And we read it here in Revelation 18, verse 4 and 5. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. You know what Babylon is, of course? It is the conglomeration of every false religious philosophy and practice and body that is on the face of this earth. They will all come together under the umbrella, if you will, of the great mystery Babylon, the great harlot of Revelation chapter 17. And that will be the forces arrayed against God's remnant church, spiritual Israel. And the question we have to decide today is, are we going to be in Babylon? Are we going to be in Israel? Because God will finish the work. There is no question about that. And God still has a lot of faithful people there in what we call Babylon. The vast majority of his faithful ones are still in there. And God wants to use us to be the ones that give the loud cry to call them out so they can take their stand on the, with the people of God on the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The wicked may forget God, but he will not forget the wicked. God forgets nothing, as it says here, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. In Revelation 16:19, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. But notice for what purpose? To give unto her the cup of the fierceness of his wrath. And for those in the United States who choose not to follow God, they will be ranked as the inhabitants of Babylon. And those in England and around the world who choose not to follow God, who cast aside the lest thou forget principle, they too will not be part of Israel. They will be part of what is classed as Babylon, and God will put the cup of his wrath into their hands. But I have a question, because this time is coming soon. When that time comes, will you be found as a rememberer or a forgetter in God's eyes? What will you be? If you're a faithful rememberer and you have taken heed, I'm quoting here again from Deuteronomy 4:23, and you have taken heed lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God which he has made with you. If you're found a faithful rememberer and have remained faithful, God will do a wonderful thing for you. As part of the covenant promise that he will fulfill to you, he will have purified your character and cleansed it of all the dross until the perfection of Christ's beautiful righteousness shines forth in your life. He will fulfill that to you. If you're a rememberer, did you get that? A rememberer, right? I make words up, but sometimes they have a place. And when God pours out the cup of his wrath on Babylon and all who cling to her, when God pours out the seven last plagues during the great time of trouble, you will be safe. If you're a rememberer, you will be safe under his protective hand and safe as you're adorned in the righteousness of Jesus and are sealed with the seal of God. I want to read you two little statements here. One is from Third Selected Messages, page 418. It says, God has a storehouse of retributive judgments, which he permits to fall upon those who have continued in the face of great light. That is pregnant with meaning, in case you didn't get it. that a lot of Christians today who have great light, and yet they will not continue in that. They will continue to sin in the face of great light. There are many Seventh-day Adventists who will have continued to sin in the face of great light. And she says this, I've seen the most costly structures and buildings erected and supposed to be fireproof. And just as Sodom perished in the flames of God's vengeance, so will these proud structures become ashes. I have seen vessels which cost immense sums of money wrestling with the mighty waters, seeking to breast the angry billows. But with all their treasures of gold and silver and with their human freight, they sink into the watery grave. This was also depictions of the First and Second World War, I believe, but also what's coming following national ruin and the things that will happen in this world. Man's pride will be buried with the treasures he has accumulated by fraud. God will avenge the widows and orphans who in hunger and nakedness have cried to him for help from oppression and abuse. It says this, the time is right upon us when there will be a sorrow in the world that no human balm can heal. The flattering monuments of man's greatness will be crumbled in the dust even before the last great destruction comes upon the world. And now listen to this. Only by being clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness can we escape the judgments that are coming upon the earth. I hope you got that. So if you are a rememberer, if you are working in the right way according to the lest thou forget principle, and you are a rememberer, and you recognize that blessings just don't come by accident, and God's providences and his prosperity and his protection does not come by accident. It's if you faithfully comply with the conditions to keep yourself in a viable covenant relationship with him. And if you're not willing to do that, God won't force it, but it will leave you to the choice you have made. So if you're a rememberer, when this time comes and everything's gone belly up and people are screaming and starving and dying and for one thing or another, you will, even in the time of this terrible time of trouble that is coming, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, you will be safe. And how thankful we will be. Another statement here. This is early writings, page 71. I also saw that many do not realize that what they must be in order to live in the sight of the Lord without a high priest in the sanctuary during the time of trouble. Those who receive the seal of the living God, and if you're a rememberer, you will. If you're a forgetter, you won't. But those who receive the seal of the living God are protected in the time of trouble. What a place to be. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Right? Last Monday's remembrance. Sorry, I missed a little bit out here. Well, anyway, I'll just continue. Last Monday's remembrance services across the world took in the bigger picture of those who gave their lives in every fight for freedom during the 20th century and these first 18 years of the 21st century. And it's fitting that we should think about those who have shed their blood, not just in the First World War, but in the Second World War, which came only 21 years later. A lot of American, Canadian, British, Commonwealth soldiers spilled their blood on the beaches of Normandy and in many other places across Europe. The Americans especially, the American military across the Pacific, in the Pacific theater. A terrible, terrible loss of life. But in 1944, as the Allies began their final assault, it was to free Europe from Hitler's tyranny. And other lands where the conflict had spread. And during that great conflict, it's estimated that 50 million people, I think that was just in Europe, perished. And even more in the Pacific theater. So it's fitting to thank those who paid the ultimate sacrifice. And last Monday, services were held across the world and also in France, close to some of those First World War battlefields. You may have seen the bumper sticker. It's a patriotic bumper sticker. It's got the stars and stripes on it, and it says, "Freedom isn't free." You seen that? Freedom isn't free. And that's true. Freedom isn't free. Somebody had to pay for it. And so it's fitting that lest we forget, we should remember those who paid the ultimate price. The ultimate price so that we can still live in a country that still at this moment has freedoms. Paid the price so that our precious little kids this morning could stand up here unmolested, freely in church to sing praises to Jesus. We still have a lot to be thankful for, even though we must be aware of where the future is going in this country as well. But lest we forget, it's also fitting that we should also pause to remember that our salvation isn't free either. Somebody had to pay for it. And that's what Jesus did for us upon the cross. She never, in the annals of human history, did a more noble and a courageous warrior throw himself into the fury of such a vicious, brutal, and the most desperate conflict that was ever fought. To fight alone to achieve an outcome that would affect the eternal destiny of every human being. Jesus prevailed upon the cross. I'm thankful for that this morning. I'm very, very thankful for that. But understand this, we will never in all eternity be able to grasp the magnitude of what Jesus suffered. In this life, we'll never be able to understand that in this life. And we'll never be able to grasp the magnitude of all that he left behind when we get to heaven and see that he was willing to leave it all, and he did. And many times in the kingdom of glory, when we get there and all the battles are over, we'll pause in wonder to an amazement to ponder the great sacrifice that was made for us. We'll gaze upon Jesus' nail-scarred hands and feet, and across his noble brow, the scars of a crown he wore for you and me. Not a crown of glorious gold, but a crown of thorns. Yet never a more noble crown graced the brow of a more noble warrior and a king. And Jesus did that because of the lest thou forget factor. Because so many times we have forgotten God. And so many times as a consequence, we deserve to reap the curses, and sometimes we do reap bitter harvests. I have in my life, they've been bitter but yet I'm still alive. God has still spared me. I'm still here. My heart's still beating. I can still breathe. I thank God for that. And I thank God that even though I deserved death many years ago, Jesus, who never forgot to act righteously in every instance, in heaven and upon this earth, he never did a thing wrong. He was never guilty of anything. He was the innocent Lamb of God, but he came and he said, Father, lay it all on me. They may have forgotten, but I cannot forget them and leave them here to die in this state. So let me take it all. And so he did. I don't fully understand that, but I see enough to make me realize that he's the most wondrous, most glorious, most precious friend that I have. And I thank him for what he's done. So, are you a rememberer or are you a forgetter? A forgetter of not just forgetting to do God's will, but are you a forgetter of Jesus? Do you forget so often what he's done for you? Are you a forgetter or a rememberer? Are you shallow? Are you selfish? Are you an ungrateful, presumptuous, disobedient Seventh-day Adventist while you profess to be a Christian? Yet you live in disobedience? If so, you need to wake up because it's all written down against you in heaven. And remember, God never forgets. But if so, remember this. You still have a Savior in heaven who still loves you just as much as ever and still longs to save you, though you may have forgotten him. He can't forget you. You're on his mind and on his heart right now as you sit here in this church. And if you've never given your heart to him, I encourage you to do it now. He wants it. He bought it. He has a right to it. And if you've given your heart to him, but you've taken it back and you've wandered away from him into presumptuous paths that will lead not to blessings, but to cursings, turn around and go back to Jesus because that's where you belong. He longs to forgive you. And if you've wandered too far, don't think that it's impossible for you to go back to him. I read you this verse as I get ready to conclude in a moment. From Isaiah chapter 49, we read this. Excuse me. It says, can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? They may forget, yet God says, I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. That is God's promise to us. And I conclude with this. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, I went on vacation with my parents. Went to a place close to the seaside town of Scarborough. And we took my cousin Janet. She was the same age. And one day we went on the beach. My parents were sitting there on the beach. It was just crowded with people in chairs and stuff. And my cousin and I, we had these nets, these fishing nets. So we looked where my parents were, and we took off and went down to the water line, and we were walking along and doing this. I don't know what we expected to catch, but anyway, we had our nets, and we're wandering. You know, kids wander. We wandered off way down, and then after a while, we came to our senses and thought, oh, well, we better go back. And I remember looking, and Janet looking, and I said, Janet, I can't see my mom and dad. And she said, no, I can't see Auntie Pat and Uncle John. So we're wandering, and next thing I know, she's wandered off. She went off the beach, up into the town somewhere. But I stayed on the beach. I'd wandered away. And I couldn't find my way back. And I kid you not, I was getting a little nervous and getting a little scared. And I'm wandering and wandering and wandering. And suddenly I looked. And there was a man sitting in a chair with a big smile on his face. Just smiling at me. You know who it was? It was my dad. My mom had gone looking for Janet. She did things her way. She was up there, but she found her in the lost and found, actually, lost children. Yeah, lost kids. But the point is, my dad never left the place where I last left him. He was still there waiting for me. And when I saw him, I would have loved to have been him so he could have seen my face. But there's my dad, and suddenly, all of a sudden, all the worry's gone, all the fear's gone. He's got this big grin, and I run over to him, and he's looking at me like, well, I hope you learn your lesson, son. But I could tell he was glad to have me back, and I was glad to be back with him. So why am I telling you this? Well, I think it's self-evident, isn't it? If you have forgotten the lest you forget principle, and you've forgotten about Jesus and what he's done for you, and you've forgotten the conditions of what makes the difference between blessings and cursings, and you've wandered off, and life isn't sweet, you're already suffering some of the consequences of your actions, just remember this: you can still go back. You can still go back. Because today is still the day of God's mercy. And he waits for you. And when the end comes and national ruin comes and a time of trouble comes and others are desperate and they've thrown away their chance of eternal life, you can still have yours. And in that moment, you realize just how precious that gift is. And just how wonderful Jesus is, that he gave his all to give that to you.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee.
Holy, holy, merciful and kind.
Our gracious, wonderful Heavenly Father, you are holy, 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 Lord, and we are so fallen, we're so frail. We're so apt to wander and forget about you, and time again you plead with us, and you bring us back, and off we go again so often during the course of life's journey. But I pray today, Lord, that each one of us will leave this place more determined than ever to remember the lest thou forget principle, and make sure that we are rememberers rather than forgetters, that together as your faithful children, when you come, we shall be taken into your presence to go and dwell with you forever, with the one who was never a forgetter of us, but always a rememberer of how much you love us. Thank you. We love you too, and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.